Pastor Warren.
Yay. I find it fun to visit places because being an itinerant minister, I can get away with things that the local pastor sometimes can't. Because if a pastor talks too much about money, they say he wants all your money. But see, I can talk about money and then leave. And you know I'm not after your money because I'm going to be gone. But I want to talk today about money. You know, that's something nice to talk about when you're here auditing a church and looking at money, to talk about money. I received an email one day. Any of you get those things? Any of you get hundreds of those? Okay, this one said money. It can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy a bed, but not sleep. It can buy a clock, but not time. It can buy you a book, but not knowledge. It can buy you a position, but not respect. It can buy you medicine, but not health. It can buy you blood, but not life. It can buy you sex, but not love. So you see, money isn't everything, and it often causes pain and suffering. I tell you all this because I'm your friend, and as your friend, I care about you. So send me all your money, and I will suffer for you. Cash only, please. Small bills. Now, by the way, money is important. Ever since the hand came in the Old Testament and wrote on the wall, money, money tickles the parson. The church has had fun with money. By the way, that is a joke. And if you don't get it, see Pastor Kevin after the service. Okay. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and verse 17, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And then it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee such things." And down in verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now, by the way, when you come to money, the church doesn't know how to respond. Most of church people don't know whether they're socialist or communist or capitalist. They think, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And money's dirty. Money is evil. You're not supposed to love the world. You're supposed to go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow Jesus. And you're not supposed to have possessions. The church sometimes comes across with the idea that voluntary poverty is piety. And that's not necessarily so. The different times in the Bible that it says, you know, we're supposed to have all things in common was in unique circumstances. And they say, but the world's going to be destroyed anyway. Well, I've got some different ideas about that, but I won't go into that. And, you know, I'm going to have a mansion, but it's later. And the streets are going to be paved with gold. You know, it's like the guy that arrived in heaven with a suitcase, and Peter says, what you got in the suitcase? He opens it up, and a bunch of gold is in there. Peter looks at it and says, you bought pavement? You know, quite honestly, though, the church members don't know whether they're socialists or capitalists. They really don't. I mean, you're selling something, you're selling Shackley or Amway or this or that or the other. I want some product, but you wouldn't make a profit on me, would you? You're going to sell it to me at your cost, aren't you? I mean, profit is dirty. I accept that tenet of communism. Hello? Christians are interesting in that way. They really, really are. A majority of Christians are communistic in a lot of their economic viewpoints. Good socialists. Ooh, you're saying that. Well, quite honestly, most Christians don't have enough capital to be capitalists anyway. Most Christians are 90 to 120 days away from bankruptcy. But they've come to their economic beliefs through truisms and false assumptions. Clean your plate. Don't you know children are starving in China? We can't afford that. Money doesn't grow on trees. It's interesting how many Christians actually have a spirit of poverty with them and a poverty mentality rather than have a biblical-based economic outlook. Now, the verses I read in Timothy says you're going to have fun with money in life. Some having erred after as far as the love of money and the pursuit of money, they can covet it and mess up. And by the way, when the Bible presents something antithesis of God, he doesn't present the devil. As far as the difference in the main comparison, you cannot love God and mammon, money. Isn't that interesting? You can't serve God and money. It's the almighty God or the almighty dollar. Ooh, interesting. I mean, does God ever do a spot check on your heart to see how strongly it is attached to money? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he will. He'll do a spot check. Why do we have this box over here? Well, that's where we're supposed to put our tithes and offerings. Oh, why would he do that? Spot check on your heart. He says 10% of what you make is his. Now, I didn't say that. He did. He said that. I bind you in Jesus' name. You know, we get baptized. I'm ready. And we leave our wallet out of the baptismal tank. Ooh, hallelujah. You mean God actually expects me to give to him? Yeah, I mean, tithing, guys, is a road mark as we go along through life, checking on our heart in the process to say, hey, where you are right now, can you afford to give God 10%? Can you afford not to give God 10%? I mean, that's a spot check. Now, you can err as far as money goes when you're starting out in life and really covet it. You can err with money goes when you get to the end of your life and try to hold on to everything too hard. The Bible says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Have you learned that God is your source? I mean, you can store up riches, and you know what? Money can take wings and fly away. A missionary from Argentina, they saved up about $40,000, this was years ago, they saved up about $40,000 to build a church. The missionary was gone for about 2 months up to New York to take a trip. During the time they was gone, the government did a two-digit devaluation of the monetary resources in Argentina. What do I mean by two-digit devaluation? $40,000, moved the digit two places. The missionary came back to $400 in his checking account to build the church. Money can fly away. Money can fly away. Now, I have an interesting position, by the way, in helping pastors in their income tax return. And I was doing a return for a staff minister one day, a large set fellow, and he had been working at a church job making about $35,000 to $38,000 a year. Okay? And he came into the room where I was doing returns, and he was just visibly shaking. And I recognized he wasn't in any condition to work on taxes, okay? So I just started visiting with him and finding out what was happening in his life. Well, it turned out his mother had passed away within the last 6 weeks from the time we were talking, and he had inherited $250,000. And that was so much out of where he lived that he was just visibly upset. It was upsetting his physiology, his mental, where it was affecting every aspect of his life. How could he be a Christian and be a part of Jesus in his church and have that much money? And I spent most of my time with him just going against the truisms that he had accepted and the false belief system he had, that he had accepted that voluntary poverty was piety, and to have that much money, he couldn't be a Christian. And I had to take him back to the Word and show him that that's not the case. Now, by the way, poverty is a spirit. Being broke is a condition. They're different. Because poverty takes away from your spirit, your goals, your ambition, your drive, your dreams. It just saps the life out of you. But you stop and think. A lot of what you believed economically, you accepted between the time you were 4 and 8. How would you like a 6-year-old programming your computer? Pastor Carl said he can do better than he does. Okay? But now, stop and think of it. A lot of what you accepted when you were very young and without question. You know, and we've got to question things. We really do. You programmed your own belief system. You really did. Now, by the way, as I get into the Word this morning and I say some things, you say, can that be true? Can that be true? Hey, listen, it's being taped. Just don't worry about it. Go back and get the tape. Listen to me to hear exactly what I did say. Then get your concordance and your Bible and check me out. And find out whether it's biblical or not. Okay? Check me out. Changes have to start with the renewing of our mind. They have to start with the renewing of our mind. Now, by the way, a lot of our beliefs come from Gnosticism rather than Christianity. And very simplistically stated, Gnosticism believes in a dualism, a separation between material and spiritual, and spiritual is holy, holy stuff, and material is bad. And Christianity has a lot in that all the natural world is bad and we need to go to heaven and get away from the natural world. Anything material is bad. But go with me to the book of Genesis. God made the world and all the stuff in it, and how many times did he say, and it is good. And it is good. And it is good. Interesting. Okay. Well, money's a defense. Wait a second, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound biblical. Ecclesiastes 7:12, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. Money's a defense? Uh-huh. Money's a defense. Well, I mean, after all, money answers everything. Ecclesiastes 10:19, for a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. You're kidding me. Well, we can tear that one out if we want, I suppose. But now, stop and think about it. Your washing machine breaks, what answers that? Money. Your car throws a transmission, what answers that? You got kids that need to go to college, what answers that? You've got a daughter-in-law that needs a major operation. What answers that? You've got a church building to put up. You need a down payment for a house. You need another car. You need food. Money answers all things. All things. Now, guys, it's interesting. God takes something that we have to be in contact with. Follow me? That we have to be in contact with and places it opposite of himself. It says you cannot serve God and money. You cannot love God and money. The love of money is the root of all evil. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So we've got to deal with money, but not let our heart get attached to it. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Guys, if money was evil, the devil would give you a lot of it. Okay, by the way, there's more in that little statement than would go by in one chewing. Get that out again and chew it over again sometime. Now, I was in Canada one time, our illustrious neighbor to the north, reading the paper up there, and there was an editorial that I liked so well that I cut it out and I typed part of it into my sermon notes. And I want to read part of that to you. It's from the Calgary Sun, November 28, 1995. So, few days ago, okay? The byline was by Peter Stockland, and the title was Population Myth Needs Debunking. Quote, this week's boom was from a release from a dynamite report by Vancouver's Fraser Institute on a matter of more real-world import. The study in question is a thoroughly researched 40-page analysis of the global population crisis that writer Jim Perrone eloquently argues must be confronted if widespread poverty and misery are to be alleviated. Perrone marshals an impressive array of data to establish beyond a doubt that such a crisis exists and to urge immediate action in solving the underpopulation problem confronting much of the planet. Going on. That's right, underpopulation. As in too few people. As in insignificant human density to raise or maintain adequate living standards, especially across Africa. A finger must be pointed at the vested interests around the globe who perpetuate the appalling lie that not only Africa, but the planet is about to collapse from overpopulation. The fact is that the world is easily capable of sustaining populations far in excess of current population figures, even without developing new farming methods. This was written 11 years ago. Have they made any progress in farming? Huh? He cites estimates from sources such as Harvard Center for Population Studies to show that the planet could support 35 billion people on an American diet, and 105 billion on a Japanese diet. Perrone also demolishes the perennial absurdity that the world is running out of mineral resources, noting that the top mile of the Earth's crust has a supply of most metals that will last 100 million years. Now, why would anybody tell us that the world is overpopulated? To justify the killing of babies. And to even make that conscionable. Has the church believed the lie? Well, you know, the earth is the Lord and the shortage is therein. The idea that God would create a world and not adequately supply his idea is an indictment against the Creator. For you to sit there and say that there's not enough earth or there's not enough resources is to say, God, you didn't think it through. You didn't know what you were doing. You know what? I think he knew. Listen to his testimony. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the fullness thereof. You know, if we have accepted at some point down in our lives a lie, like there's shortages and there's overpopulation, then it plays out in a lot of areas of our life. If we think there's not enough to go around, then we are being greedy if we have too much. If I have $250,000 that I inherited, well, I'm causing the children in China to starve. I've got to get rid of my money so that I can be like everybody else. Do you know that there's more in the Bible about stewardship than there is about prayer? It's not just a matter of having or not having, it's knowing how to do it. What do you mean, how to do it? I mean, if you don't have it, there's a way to do it. And it's not moaning and groaning and complaining. If you have it, there's a way to do it. And it's not moaning and groaning and complaining. You can be godly in either case. You can be ungodly in either case. I have witnessed as much love of money among the poor as I have among the rich. The love of money is not separated by having it or not having it. It's not. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What do you think is more in circulation, $1 bills or $100 bills? A $1 bill wears out every 4 months. A $100 bill lasts for 24 years. There are 60 $100 bills in circulation for every $1 bill. A $1 bill wears out every 4 months. A $100 bill will last for 24 years unless something tragic happens to it. There are 60 $100 bills in circulation for every $1 bill. Okay? Now, guys, I'm trying to change the way you think about things. Hang on. The earth has 53 million square miles and about 7 billion people. If you were to take 2.5 square feet per person, I'm talking about space, square space, not vertical space, but if you take about 2.5 square feet and just stand everybody up. Now, some people will take a little more than 2.5 feet. Some will take a little less than 2.5 feet. But an average, 2.5 square feet to put a person in. You could put the population of the world in half of Jacksonville, Florida. If you were to take the population of the world and give every family the American dream, a house, a front yard, and a backyard, two-bedroom house, you could put the population of the world with their homes in the state of Texas. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you were to take the wealth of the world and divide it by the people of the world, you'd have about $10 million each. Okay, now, where's my part? By the way, better is one handful with peace and quietness of spirit than two handfuls with vexation of spirit. How much can your spirit handle and still be godly? At what point do you lose God? On the way down, on the way up, where do you lose God? You know, there was a church in Texas that discovered oil on their land and closed membership. I'm serious on that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You guys still with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. See, I told you that poverty was good. Okay. When was Jesus the poorest? It wasn't when he was crucified, because when he was crucified, he had designer threads on. A garment that less than 5% of the people in the land possessed. He wore fancy clothes. A garment woven without seam, that the soldier says, this is so valuable, let's gamble about it. Now, does your Christianity allow you to wear new clothes or expensive clothes? I remember coming out of high school, I went into Hamer's in Spokane and needed a new sport coat. And they're looking through coats, and I found this one coat. It was blue and this and that and the other. And I tried it. It fit just so nice. And I looked down at the sleeve. Now, this guy's was years ago. Okay, years ago. And it said $95. I didn't look at it. I was headed out the door. And I remember to this day, a voice spoke to me and said, that's right, your God can't afford that. And I stopped. Now, I really couldn't afford that coat. But there was no way I was going to accept that voice. When was Jesus the poorest? Now, at the cross, he wore designer threads. Some of us would have a hard time with our Christianity if we wore a $500 suit to church. I mean, that's $500 to $1,000 suit would be the equivalent of what Jesus was doing right there. Can you be a Christian and wear clothes like that? Or we sit in church and say, look at that suit. I know where the tithe went. I'm just having. By the way, he even came to the cross on a new colt. Take a while on that one. Okay, now, as far as when he was the poorest, it was when he was born. Naked came I into this world. You can't get much poorer than that. Yeah, think of his poverty. He was born in a stable. Feel that poverty. Guys, he was born in a stable only because there wasn't room at the Ramada.
That's right.
Joseph tried to check into the Ramada and there wasn't any rooms. He was only in the stable by accident. I've been to third world countries. It's not the poor people who get taxed. In Mexico, the poor people don't pay tax. Where they pay taxes in the gasoline, which is government. Okay? But in as far as income tax, in Mexico, it's the upper middle and upper classes that actually pay income tax. Joseph was going to Bethlehem to be taxed because he was one of the better-to-do people in the society. You're kidding. Well, no. And then the three wise guys show up. Okay, now, by the way, not at the manger. Not at the manger. You check the scripture. When they get there, he's at a house. They came to the house where he was. You mean you're doing away with all our Christmas scenes? Okay. And they come to worship him. Now, I've been to the Smithsonian. I've seen the type of gifts that foreign kings give presidents. If you're a king and you're coming to pay homage to a new king, you don't buy it at Walmart. They came and they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Oh, yes, frankincense is a type of the sweet smell and the praises of the Lord. And gold is a type of the glory. And myrrh is a type of the healing that can come to us through Jesus. All these spiritual things that God brought to us. No. Yes, the types and shadows are good. Yes. But they brought commodities. They brought commodities. And I don't think it was a little bit. From his infancy, Jesus was financed by kings. Jesus was financed by kings. When the angel appeared, Joseph didn't have to say, I can't afford a trip to Egypt. It costs money to travel. Sure. Then and now. Down to Egypt he went. He didn't have to worry about how he got along. He had commodity with him. When he came back, he could choose where he lived. You're kidding. But you're not supposed to paint that picture of Jesus. He's poor. Don't you know that foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Guys, he was in the middle of a journey. Another place, they come to him and say, Master, where do you live? He says, come and see. And he took them to his house, to where he dwelt. Do you know that a lot of commentators look at the house where they tore up the roof and believe that that was Jesus' house? Why wasn't the owner of the house getting upset? It was Jesus' house. Tear a hole in the ceiling. Okay, no problem. I just want to get you to think, and I want you to go back and look at some scriptures again. Okay? Now, by the way, when he sent out the 12, he sent them to preach the gospel in Luke chapter 9. He said, take nothing for your journey. Don't take staves, nor script, nor bread, nor money, nor two coats apiece. Let me burst some of your bubbles about the disciples. Guys, you don't have to tell the poor not to take money. Hello? I mean, that's the natural state of things. Jesus was trying to tell something to the disciples, so he tells them, don't take money. What are you saying? Well, another place, Jesus says, camel, eye of the needle. It's harder for a rich man to go into heaven than a camel to go through an eye of the needle. And the disciples said one to another, well, I'm glad we're all poor. No, they didn't say that. Right. Check what they said.
Yeah.
Who then can be saved?
Exactly.
None of us can. And Jesus came back and said, with men it's impossible, with God anything is possible. Are you smiling yet? Another story. We got 5,000 people, men, plus women and children. Lord, would you have us go spend, what's that amount? Do, 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 a little bit of music. 200 pennyworth of bread, Mark 6:37. Shall we go buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give it to them? Now, give you an idea about 200 pennyworth. A day's wage was a penny. Okay, now if a man makes nowadays $50 a day, $50 a day is a little over $8 an hour, it might not be enough. If we have a $50 day, 200 pennyworth would be $10,000. Let's say, well, let's not go up to 30, but if we double that to even $20 an hour, we're at $20,000, say. The disciples said, "Should we go spend $20,000? Now think of today. If we're going to feed 500 men plus women and children, how much will it cost? 5,000 men. $5 a piece? $25,000? Maybe a little bit less than $5 a piece, but by the time you get women and children, we're looking at about $25,000. That's a hunk of change, you know, and feeding 200 people in, or 5,000 people in anybody's economy is a lot of people. But I want you to notice something. The disciples did not say, "We don't have it, we can't do it." They said, "Do you want us to take that much money out of our bag and spend it that way?" Do we come to Scripture with preconceived ideas on what it's supposed to say? Do we presume that poverty is piety and so that Jesus is supposed to be poor? If Jesus did not have to deal with money, he was not tempted in all points, as are we. If he was poor all his life, he did not have to deal with having money. Is having money a temptation? Was he tempted in all points? Now stop and think with me. Judas kept the bag. A bag is for a lot of money, guys. He was a thief. He was an embezzler. I audit churches. I audit churches where apostles have asked me to go in and say, "Well, they've told me there's $100,000 missing from this church. Will you go in and audit it and find out what happened to it?" You say, "That doesn't happen in the name of God." Well, you'd be surprised what happens in the name of God and in the kingdom of God. Okay? But guys, to be a good embezzler, you have to have enough cash flow to make it work. Judas was an embezzler, and there was enough cash flow to make it work. You don't travel with 12 men or 70 men on a nickel and dime budget. I've traveled with groups in Mexico, college groups. Even in third world country, you know what? It takes money to travel, and kids have to go out and earn hundreds of dollars to go on this mission trip. What makes you think it cost any less in those days? Do you know that Jesus had rich women that was part of the congregation that ministered to him and gave money into the treasury too? I thought Jesus was poor. Well, he was when he was born. And how much did he take with him? Nothing. How much did Rockefeller leave when he died? Everything. Take nothing with you. You take nothing with you. Naked came I, naked will I leave. Some verses for you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." Maketh poor, maketh rich? The Lord. The Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee." What? Both riches and honor come of thee. Does it do something to your Christian character to see a brother in the congregation blessed beyond his socks and he didn't do anything to deserve it more than you did? Can you have somebody come in and not show respect to persons to them? Are there scriptures about that kind of thing? Guys, the idea of going and selling everything you have and giving to the poor, those were special incidences in the Bible that only happened at a particular time to fill a particular need. It's not business as normal. Business is normal as everyone in their own tent, everyone under their own fig tree. You with me? Ecclesiastes 5, 9 through 13. I'm not going to read all of that. That's for your tape and you're looking it up later. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 to 20. Every man also to whom the God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat thereof and take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Isaiah 48, 17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord which teacheth thee to profit. To make a profit? Is that biblical? Jesus, or the ruler, gave 5 talents, 3 talents, 1 talent. By the way, talent wasn't speaking, playing a harmonica, singing, and so on. It was money. And those guys went out and sowed. And the guy that had 5 came back with 100% profit. 100% profit. And the ruler says to him, the ruler who's standing in type of God, says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, we can't make more than 6%. Do you think we should make 7%? At 100%. God was saying, well done. Isaiah 48, 17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. Deuteronomy 8, 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with thee. One more verse, and I'm through. It's one we've read already. 1 Timothy 6, 17. The end of the verse. The trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to rejoice, to enjoy. Trust in the living God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Trust in God who freely gives us all things to enjoy. By the way, how are you doing with enjoying? How are you doing with enjoying? As far as what you've got right now, can you give thanks? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Or is your thankfulness in the future sometime when you arrive? But if I just make, no, don't live in future tense. Live in today. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? For what he's given you today, for what he's doing today. Why should he give you more if you don't rejoice over what you've got? It's not what you're doing in the future, if fortune should ever be your lot. It's what you're doing at the present with the dollar and quarter you got. Okay? Purpose in today. Why did I share this? Guys, our heart's relationship with money is major. Our heart's relationship with money is major. We've got to realize that the church has accepted a lot of truisms that aren't true. God is looking for a generation who can rise up in his character and likeness and handle a flow of money to take the gospels to the end of the earth. We're looking for a worldwide harvest. How's that going to happen? Money answers all things. How's he going to do that? He needs to just find vessels that if riches increase, they don't set their heart upon them. And if riches increase, they're not intimidated by that. They can be godly. Hear me now. They can be godly if they're making $5,000 a year, They can be godly if they're making $500,000 a year. Hallelujah. You're kidding. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I want to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, for this congregation. I thank you for the individuals that heard the word this morning. And there are people here just in about every circumstance of life. There's some that need the daily bread. There's some that need money for the monthly bills. And some that are strapped and tight. Others have sufficient, others have abundance. But Father, I ask, Lord, that you touch. I ask, Father, for every spirit of poverty to be broken. I ask, Father, for your spirit to take away false beliefs that we've held from childhood concerning your earth and the amount of stuff that you put there. I ask, Father, that you open our mind and heart to your resources and your ability to touch and move. And God, I ask for your blessing. Your word says you'll teach us to profit. Your word says that riches and honor come from you. So, Father, we ask for your blessing. I ask, Father, that you adjust us in character, adjust us in heart, however we need to be adjusted, so that our hearts and spirits won't be affected by the blessing that comes. But, Father, move upon us, and let this house be a blessing in this area. I pray for the needs of this house, and I ask that exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, will be your portion for us. Bless, Lord. Bless. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Excellent. Excellent. How many were stretched by the word this morning? Changed a few thoughts and perspectives? Very, very, very good. We all rejoice with Michael and Molly, who make a lot of dough every day. Of course, they would say to you, man does not live by bread alone. But I was, I'm sorry. I listened to you all the way through, but I did think of a couple of jokes I had to tell at the end. So, all right, let's stand, shall we? Let's stand. I think that the presence of God, it's a privilege to dwell in His presence. He's good. He's gracious. He's loving. And He's Jehovah Jireh who provides. I love coming to church and allowing our thoughts and our hearts and our attitudes to be adjusted and perspectives to be enlarged. We leave here today richer in spirit than we came in. We leave here today hopefully prospering and not guilty by that, even in the natural. So we thank God for your visit. Thanks for the help all weekend long. It's been great having you here. Let's give them a hand. You that get to partake with. Now, Father, we ask you to bless these great people who have risen early to come and worship you in your house. Let there be joy in the Lord as we go out. We not only let there be, we thank you that there is. Lord, this is the day you have made. We do rejoice and we are glad in it.